In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we are in the closing remarks of this letter that, as I was looking back, it's been almost 2 years that we have been in this letter together. We have looked at great detail at the communication of the Apostle Paul, who's writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God to this church that admittedly had struggles and troubles and division in its midst. My goal today is to wrap up this letter, and in the next time that we are together, I would like to look at the letter in review and provide for you a resource that will give you an overview of this letter. One thing that I understand that in my role is to help the Word of God to be very useful and effective in your life. And so it's my goal to put in your hands something that will remind you of the key themes, major points of this letter, and to provide you a resource that will be helpful in the future for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I want to begin by just giving you a couple things to look for as we read through the passage. I like to do this, you know that, because you are to be students of the Word. I want to give you eyes to see what God is teaching. And so we see several people mentioned here. I want you to make note of these people, and I want you to make note of the effect that these people have on the Apostle Paul and on the church in Corinth. That's going to be part of the message. Look for that. Look for that. I also want you to notice how Paul closes this letter with some very key exhortations. So, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15 says, "I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it's the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helps with us and labors. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge you them that are such. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet you one another with a holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema." Maranatha, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. To begin in these closing remarks, and again, I made this statement a couple weeks ago. In closing remarks, we often brush them to the side, and we say, "We got to move on to something else." Let's not fall into that, because every part of God's Word, I believe, is important. It's there for a reason, and it bears in the context of this being a letter and the fact that letters do come to a close. But I believe there is some profound truth in here for us today. You notice that in the first couple verses that we read, several people were mentioned. And as we look at these people that are mentioned, you can see a profound effect that they had upon the church and upon the Apostle Paul. We're going to look specifically at this one, Stephanas. I believe that this was a man that was a believer. He was one of the first converts in Greece or Achaia, and most likely he lived in Corinth, since Paul speaks so much of him in the letter. The reason I say that is because Achaia is a region, Corinth is a city in that region, and he was one of the first converts in the region, but it seems as if he lived in Corinth. Stephanas and his household were some of the few that had been baptized by the Apostle Paul. We saw that at the beginning of the letter. He actually baptized them when he was coming through and he planted the church. And these were some of the first believers, and so they were baptized by the Apostle Paul. Now you notice that Paul calls the church in verse 16 to submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helps with us and labors. So the church is receiving this instruction: submit yourselves to people like Stephanas. Now, I want to ask you a question. I think we do well to pay attention to the reasons why Paul calls the church to submit to people like Stephanas. What is it about this man Stephanas that should draw us to say, hey, we will follow your leadership? I will tell you what you won't see here. What you don't see is that Stephanas was a good preacher. He was a really great communicator of the Word of God. You don't see that in this text, do you? Now, the reason I say that is because we know the church had some problems with this, because there were divisions, because they had all these different preachers that they were following after and overlooking the actual message of the gospel. Now, certainly Stephanas must have been a preacher or a communicator or a leader of the church, but it doesn't say that he was a good preacher. So it doesn't necessarily say that we should follow after men just because they're good preachers. He's not a popular name. It's not one of the big three that were mentioned at the beginning of the letter that all these people were flocking to. It's not real popular. Doesn't have a huge following. Doesn't have a TV show. Hasn't written a whole bunch of books. Not that there's any problem with those things. But this is not why you follow after a man, this is not why you say they are a good leader in the church. You don't see that he had superior training. If anything, you know, you could say he had great times with the Apostle Paul and was baptized by him and was tutored, I'm sure, and discipled by him. But there's nothing about his Bible degrees and his doctorates and all of those things. He wasn't an apostle. He didn't have all of those credentials. He wasn't even a strong personality. An overbearing and just here I am kind of guy. Well, what is it about Stephanas that Paul highlights here? What do we see? Godly leaders are people that God places within the church to help the church stay on course. You will notice that Stephanas was one of the first converts in the city, and this is important because he had some time with the Lord. He was a man that had known the Lord, probably one of the ones that known the Lord the longest in this fellowship. And he had time to build the depth and a relationship that would enable a man to be a good leader. You notice in the text, in verse 15, that they have addicted, speaking of the household of Stephanas, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Stephanas had this testimony: I am committed to devotion to the saints. I care about the people of God. This is the kind of person that the church is to submit to, is a person that cares about the people of God, the sheep. Submit to someone that's devoted to the saints. What else do you see? Well, you see there in verse 16 that you submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helps with us. This word helps is the idea of being together, of working together. And so godly leaders are men who know how to work together. And that word together, I believe, is very key in understanding this word help. A godly leader is one who knows how to get along with people to accomplish the mission of reaching the world with the gospel and building up the body of Christ, that that mission might be accomplished through you and me. We work together. But it also says labors. So not only did he have this testimony of working together, but he had a testimony of working hard. That word labor speaks of blood, sweat, and tears. It is a matter of being really tired at the end of the day. It's weariness for the cause of Christ. So submit yourselves to these kinds of people who have a long-term, deep understanding and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who's committed and devoted to the saints, who knows how to work together, and who works hard. But that's not all you see, because what's verse 17 tell us? It says that, "I am glad of the coming of Stephanas." Stephanas had a willingness to travel that he might encourage the Apostle Paul and be a representative of the church. Now, in our day and age, traveling is exciting and thrilling, and we look forward to it. And it may be somewhat exhausting, but not too bad, because we can ride in a plane, and we sit down and let somebody else do the driving, and we have nice hotels to stay in along the way. And of course, in these days, you didn't have all of that, did you? You walk by foot. Well, that's the only way you would walk. You walk. You may ride an animal or go by wagon, go by ship, of course. Paul here most likely is in Ephesus at this time, and Stephanas and his friends for Teutonus and Achaicus come with him. And they come on this journey, and this was incredibly a blessing. It's a blessing to the Apostle Paul. And so we see that Apostle Paul says, here is a man that is willing to go out of his way to encourage other people, who's willing to drop what he is doing and to come and spend some time with me, to come and actually bring your questions, your concerns, and your problems, church, to me as an apostle so that we can get some things straightened out. That shows a depth of love and care for the church. But that's not all. What else do we see? Well, we see verse 18, "For they have refreshed my spirit and yours." These are men who are a refreshment to be around. Their presence allows others to stop and rest for a while. The refreshment is specific to the spirit, meaning that the focus is not so much on the physical, but at the spiritual refreshment. I don't think here that what Paul has in mind is that they came and they paid for him to go down to the local hot springs so that he could rest and be physically recharged. No, I really think what it meant is that them coming through his door and the countenance upon their faces and the grasp of their hands and the embrace of their hug and the holy kiss communicated a depth and an affection and a love that caused his spirit to soar. And the godly leader we see here that the church is to submit to is someone that is a refreshment to be around, a refreshment to the spirit. Boy, what a challenging thought that is, isn't it? Are you that kind of person? Am I that kind of person? That when you are in the presence of others, your presence brings a refreshment. This idea is also communicated in Philemon. Philemon understood, and Paul writing to Philemon communicated thus this way, this idea of refreshment. In Philemon chapter 1 and verse 7, listen to what he says. Philemon 1, 7 says, "For we have great joy," this is Paul writing to Philemon, "for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by you, brother." The saints, the bowels of the saints is the innermost seat of passion and feelings. It's who they are as a person, and that's refreshed by his presence. He's a refreshment to them. So we contemplate here Paul saying, listen, submit yourselves as a church to the household of Stephanas and others like him. And at the end of verse 18, he says, acknowledge you them that are such. So there are others amongst you. Look for those kinds of people and acknowledge them. Draw attention to the ones that are this kind of leader. Now, what Paul is not doing is he is not telling the church to exalt men over Christ. That's been a profound message through the letter. That's why studying the letter as a whole gives you the context. So we know he's not saying draw attention to men. But what he is saying is the church needs godly leaders, and here's how to identify them. And this is one that's in your midst. And there are others like that. So submit yourselves to them. Place yourself willingly under their authority. This is the submission idea. Now again, isn't it interesting what things are not said? Our world, we have business mindset so much in the church. We cannot go away from what the Bible says that's important in the heart of God. So let's just review what we've talked about. May godly leaders in the church, in our church, may they be men who have a deep and long-standing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. May they be men who have demonstrated a committed devotion to the saints. May they be men who know how to work together. May they be men who know how to work hard. May they be men who are willing to travel that they may encourage others and represent the church so that the church might be strengthened and helped. May they be men who are truly a refreshment to the Spirit. Now, we move now from this acknowledgement of godly leaders to the salutations. These closing remarks where Paul says, these people greet you. Now, as we look at this, and you see these in other letters, I want you to remember this. The church is much bigger than what we have here. And it is a beautiful picture to see as Paul goes through and begins to list these people that say, greeting. We send our greeting to you. That the church is larger than what is within these four walls. That the church is comprised of believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, of all race and color and culture, society, governments, whatever. And it's around the world. We notice that it says the churches of Asia salute you. Turn to the back of your Bible and look at your map. And again, I like pointing you to the maps, because as you're looking through your Bible, all your different places, it's great to have a good map in your Bible. So it's usually your last map. So where it says Paul's missionary journeys. We're going to do a little geography here. First of all, I want you to find Achaia, which is the region of Greece. That's usually going to be close to the center of your map. Achaia, that's where Corinth is. Corinth is in the southern part of Achaia. That is the region that we were reading about where Stephanas was the first fruits, one of the first converts in that place. I want you to notice Asia, which is across the Aegean Sea. Asia is where Ephesus is. You find Ephesus basically due east of Corinth. Ephesus is where Apostle Paul is in ministering. That's where all the open doors were, but yet many adversaries. Remember verses 8 and 9 of chapter 16. This is where all the churches were in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, that John is writing to. And so we know these churches are long-standing churches. I want you to notice, as you go up to the Black Sea, you see a region called Pontus. Pontus also plays a role in this study. And then, of course, Italy, the place that looks like a what? Looks like a boot. Hey, we got some geography coming out now. All right. So you have Italy. You'll see Rome there. And that's also going to play a role in our study. So go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. So we have the churches of Asia salute you. Churches, plural, Asia, that region. And so you have all of those churches that, of course, Ephesus being probably the largest city in Asia, many people from those other cities would have been coming to Ephesus to interact with the Apostle Paul. And so it was a great hub for ministry. And so these churches send a greeting to the church in Corinth. Then we have Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Now Aquila and Priscilla were a couple, man and a woman, who have been faithful companions and helpers of the Apostle Paul. If you want to read about them, you can go to Acts chapter 18, start verse 1, and you can read about their ministry in 18 and 19. Acts 18 and 19 tell us, and I'm just going to go briefly over their background. The Apostle Paul found them in Corinth on his second missionary journey. They were of Jewish descent. They were born in Pontus. Okay, that's why we talked about Pontus. They were born up in that region by the Black Sea. That's where they were born. And they were Jews that were from Pontus, but they had come from Rome. Why? Because the emperor of Rome had kicked all the Jews out of Rome. And history tells us that he did that. So the text of Acts tells us that Paul came to Aquila and Priscilla, which gives us the idea that they had already established themselves in Corinth. And so Paul comes into Corinth and he finds Aquila and Priscilla and he goes and dwells with them. Why? They were tent makers. They made tents. What did Paul do for a living? He made tents. And so a great business partnership was born. And so in Corinth, for the 18 months or more that he spent there, Apostle Paul ministered with Aquila and Priscilla, discipling them. We don't know exactly when they were saved. Very likely it could have been saved during that time when the Apostle Paul was living with them. We don't know exactly sure, but we can understand that they did come to know Christ. Apostle Paul, after about 18 months, experienced great opposition in Corinth, and eventually he moved on. Aquila and Priscilla went with him, and they traveled with the Apostle Paul, and eventually coming to Ephesus, and that's where they set up their roots. Of course, Apostle Paul continued his travels. Aquila and Priscilla remained in Ephesus. They ministered to Apollos. That's a big name in Corinth. He was one of the big preachers that people were attached to, and Paul dealt with that in the beginning of the letter. He was discipled, and I believe brought to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through the ministry of Aquila and Priscilla. And Apollos then sent out to be a great preacher for Jesus. Well, Aquila and Priscilla had a church in their home, and they send greetings to Corinth. Well, we also see in verse 20, all the brethren greet you. All the fellow believers send you greeting. And then we come to the favorite passage of all young boys. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I tell you, my boys were at a wedding recently, and they knew the kiss was coming. And they, at the beginning of the wedding, were already cringing and saying, is it time yet? Is it time? Can we look yet? I say that we can laugh, but you know, this is several times in the New Testament, and many times we wonder, what are we supposed to do with this greeting with a holy kiss? I'm not going to probably answer all of your questions, but it is very clear that the church at this time, they greeted one another with this display of affection. This was not a kiss that communed anything but the love of Christ and an intimacy together that was found in the church and not outside of it. It is important to highlight that it says it's a holy kiss. What does holy mean? Holy means set apart. This is not just any kiss. You go to France today, the typical greeting is kiss on either cheek, right? That's just the typical way they do things in their culture. It seems, I wasn't there, but it seems as if in the early church, they had their own way of greeting one another. It was a set-apart way. It was a way that clarified this relationship was a bond in Jesus. Boy, what does this teach us? What does it challenge? What's the challenge? He says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Here's what I take from this. That we as believers, we need to greet one another in a way that is different than we greet people in the world. And we can do that because of the bond that we have in Christ. I trust you understand what I'm talking about. I don't know if you've ever, I'm sure you've interacted with a believer outside of the church. Maybe it's at your workplace. Maybe you're new at your job and you just look at that guy over there and he's just different. And eventually at one lunch meeting, you get together and you find out he's a Christian. So what happens? You guys greet one another differently than you do your other coworkers, don't you? You might come and say, how are you doing in the Lord today, my brother? You might share a verse with them. You can do that as the church. And we as a church need to begin to relate with one another because we can do it differently, meaningful. Secondly, there is importance here to physical touch. You know, we are, as Americans especially, we many times are just reluctant to have that touch. We like our space. Listen, we as a church, let's not be afraid of the physical touch. Appropriate physical touch. I mean, they're doing this holy kiss thing. I'm not going to say we have to do that. But what I'm saying is here, we need to understand, we need to greet one another. It needs to be because of Christ, and we need to communicate that with touch. We do it, we shake hands, okay? And so, here, Eric, I'm going to do something here. So you're a guinea pig. So here's how typical greeting in our day, isn't it? You go to a business meeting, you go to a... You go to a business meeting. How you doing, everybody? And then you sit down and you begin your deal, right? You start talking. That's typical greeting, and we do that, and we can do that in the church, and it can be very meaningful. You got the physical touch, right? And typically, you got the little squeeze, you got the eye contact, and you've got a little bit of exchange going on verbally. Now, this is just me, okay? And I'm not legislating anything. I just want to illustrate for you how some different things you can do differently to communicate more of an affection, more of a depth, beyond what just you see in the business world. Okay? And so you can come up and you can do something like this. It's good to be with you, brother. Okay, now, you saw two things there. What did you see? That were different. What did you see? Who was observant? There were two things that were very different. Okay, there was a tap on the shoulder. And there was a double. Okay. All right, so this is typical. You do this in the business world. Not a good. You're a businessman, right? You don't do that, right? No. But this communicates a little bit more, doesn't it? All right? Now you put your hand on my shoulder. Okay? That communicated something to me. It communicated a love and a tenderness for me. Who puts their hand on your shoulder? A parent? Doesn't that happen often? You know, you come up and you put your hand on your child's shoulder. All of a loving parent does that kind of thing. It communicates an intimacy. It's a different relationship. You know, I make it a big deal about one little statement, but you know what? It's in the scriptures, and I think we glance over because it's of that word kiss. But I think it's important to understand we've got to greet one another, and let's do it in a way that communicates the love and affection we have in Christ, and you can do it appropriately. Right? Yes, you can do that. And what I just did with Eric can be done appropriately with a woman. I can do that with Hetty. Right? Hetty, I can come up. It's good to be with you. I'm totally appropriate with that. Right? You know, there's also, you could do, you guys can figure it out, but I've said enough on that. All right, so look at your Bibles, verse 21. Verse 21 says, "The salutation of me, Paul, with my own hand." I believe that the Apostle Paul at times used another person to actually do the writing as he communicated to him. I can't prove that, but it does. Statements like this do communicate an idea that he might close his letters personally with his own hand. And again, it's conveying the idea that he, as an apostle, is completely involved in this writing. And now we come to these final verses, these strong exhortations that we do well to pay attention to. First of all, verse 22, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema." Now, I gotta tell you something. When I first read that, I said, that is a little strong. I'm just sharing my feelings, okay? Now, I'm not preaching my feelings, but I'm just saying how I felt. Maybe you felt the same way. I mean, aren't we supposed to be gracious and loving and merciful people? And what is he saying here? Let him be anathema. Well, what does anathema mean? Well, that's a great question. Anathema means let them be accursed, relegated or given over to destruction. So this is a strong word. Very strong word. What is he saying here? Well, we've studied the letter, haven't we? Did this church have people in it that very likely didn't love the Lord Jesus Christ? Very possibly were Christians in name only. Now, what is interesting is this word love here is a phileo love. This is not the agape love. Now, this takes us back to our love study in 1 Corinthians 13, remember? And we talked about the three different kinds of love. Remember, there was the eros, which is passion-driven affection. There was the phileo, which is the relationship-driven affection. And then there was the agape, which is the what? The commitment-driven affection. Remember? So in these last couple of verses, you have both phileo and agape. If any man does not love with a relationship-driven affection the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. You know what's interesting about that? Is that it helps us understand what he means. If there's a man that does not have a true and deep relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, he needs to be relegated to this path of destruction. Because it is on that path of destruction where people come to realize their need for a Savior. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was a man caught, or now let's put it this way, there was a man openly in sin, immorality, sexual immorality. And what did Paul tell him? Hand him over to Satan. Hand him over. This is the closing remarks of his letter. Come on, let's be kind and gracious and let's just have a good time. No. You know, matters of a gospel, life and death. This is important. In church, you got to be serious about this. If there's any man that loves not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. In some ways, it can be the most loving thing to do. Because allowing people in our midst to hide behind the disguise of I'm a Sunday Christian and I'm a good person, in some ways could allow them the rest of their lives to be deceived in thinking they are someone they are not. Now the second is the kind of statement we like to hear. Maranatha. When was the last time you used that word? Maranatha. Let me tell you what it means. Our Lord comes. He's coming. And what a glorious thought. I'm so encouraged when people remind me of that throughout the day and my mind's engaged on other things, but you know what? Somebody might come up to me and say, I've had it happen. You know, our Lord's coming soon. Boy, does that change my insight. Boy, does that change my perspective. It's beautiful. Maranatha, our Lord comes. And that coming of the Lord is one of the beautiful themes that we'll look at in our review of this letter. It's in the beginning, it's in the middle, and it's at the end. Christ is coming. Maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all. In Christ Jesus, amen. Does he love this church? He does, doesn't he? That's an agape love there. He's committed to them. Did this church have problems? Was this church lovable? Not real easy. But he loved them. A commitment-driven affection for them. So we covered a lot of territory today, didn't we? Identifying godly leaders. Understanding these salutations and greetings. And these profound exhortations. But I want to encourage you with this one word. Maranatha. Our Lord comes. Lord, what a joy it has been to study this letter together with your church. And we rejoice in the truth of your word. And so, God, I pray that you would help us to take it and use it in our lives. Give your church the strength that we need, as you have promised, to reach this world with the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.